morning.
It's good to be back in the house of God to listen to His Word, to meet with His people, because our fellowship is not just with the people of this world, but with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And we are just singing such a wonderful song, and that bless our heart, and only Christian can sing such song of assurance that God will hold me fast, and then we can face tomorrow. And all the songs we have just sung, I hope that we sing not just on Sunday in the church, but we continue to sing even on the trials and on the weekdays as we pass through. And I hope we sing even when we are going a difficult time. Instead of being complaining, we sing song that bless the name of God and that bless our heart. And now we come to a time of listening God's word, because church is not just singing songs and meeting people, but listening God's word so that we can be transformed by the working of the Spirit. So brothers, I would like to turn your attention to the reading of God's word as well as to the text which we're going to study, and that is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And it is a very short verse, but it is a very profound truth hidden here. It's open, by the way. And this passage, or this verse, this tiny verse, that's half the verse of Galatians 5:22, is telling us the mark of a Christian, the characteristic of a Christian. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the word of God from Galatians 5:22. There are many people in the world professing to be Christian. According to Pew Research Center 2012, there are 2.2 billion Christians in the world. And then the 2011 census report of India says that there are 27.8 million Christians in India. But there have been all these 27.8 million Indians, or the 2.2 billion human beings on earth, are really Christian. Jesus declares to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that unless one is born again of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You are Christian when you are born again of the Spirit. When you believe and surrender your being to Jesus Christ, thus you are no longer you, and Christ owns you. The Spirit of God dwells in you permanently. He directs you and produces fruits in your life, and only then you are a Christian. That is to say, if you do not have the Spirit of God residing in you, or if you do not bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. I do not make this statement to let you doubt your salvation, though Paul says in Corinthians we must examine ourselves whether we are in faith or not. But what I really want to draw your attention this morning is that we must bear the fruit of the Spirit in our life because we are Christian. The mark of a Christian is fruit bearing, the fruit of the Spirit that lives in us. In fact, Jesus says, you will recognize them by the fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The principle we get from here is Christian bears spiritual fruit and natural man does not bear spiritual fruit. If you have the Spirit, you bear spiritual fruit. That's simple. That's what it means when Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is this, that the nine virtues written in Galatians 3:22. The Spirit produces only spiritual fruit, and it shall not produce sinful, natural deeds or the desires of the flesh. None of you who has a mango tree or a coconut plant in your home wants to see them bearing only one coconut or only one mango tree. Or I mean only one mango fruit. We want all of them to be fruitful. That's the analogy when Paul used, or when Christ used, about fruit, to be fruitful, fruitfulness. Don't get me wrong, I'm not here to tell you how to get your coconut plant or mango tree fruitful here. I'm just using an analogy that we must be fruitful. Jesus says we must go and bear fruit. That's the reason He appointed the disciples, and that's the reason why He called us. So we're going to study on the topic today, spiritual fruitfulness. The thing that will ring through the study is Christian ought to bear much spiritual fruit. I want to help you see that from this verse. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. But to understand this line accurately, this statement and its meaning, and to apply in our life, so we read the whole passage from verse 16 to 26. So we open to Galatians 5, and while we read it from verse 16 to 26. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers and sisters, are you a professing Christian? If so, you have never borne the fruit of the Spirit we have read in verse 22. You may say, I have it, and I say with Paul, no, you have not. And you who is not a Christian, you are inescapable of this verse 19 to 21. The deeds of the flesh in your life, that's you, that's your mind, that's your character. You cannot have this verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. And you who are Christians, my dear beloved brothers and sisters, you are deaf to this list of verse 19 to 21, the deeds of the flesh. You are to demonstrate this verse 22 to 23, the spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. So this morning it is my task to tell you how a professing Christian, how a non-Christian, how a Christian all alike can have spiritual fruit because of Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, we all want to view these virtues which we have just read in verse 22 in our life. We want more peace. We want more joy to overflow us in our life. All these virtues, the love, the kindness, the self-control. In order to get this, we often do our own way. We make our own strategies. We can be at the fruit of Spirit only on the spiritual, not our ways. That's what the Galatians people forgot. They were just like us, or we were just like them. So Paul is scolding them. In the chapter 3, verse 3, Paul's right. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Brothers and sisters, if we are trying to cultivate, if we are trying to live a Christian life by our own standards, without resting, without relying on the Spirit, Paul is calling you today. God is saying to us, are you so foolish? And we have become a foolish Christian. So let us study three aspects of spiritual fruitfulness from this verse, the fruit of the Spirit is love. First, we will consider how spiritual fruitfulness can be achieved. Secondly, we will consider what spiritual fruit to bear. And thirdly, we will consider what spiritual fruitfulness brings. By the way, the message of the whole book, Galatians, is we have freedom in Christ by justification through faith in Christ. And this justification and this freedom is for us to live a spirit-led life, to produce Christ-like character. That's the whole message of the book of Galatians. And chapter 5, and particularly this passage, deals about spirit-led life that produces much fruit. So the first aspect we want to consider, how spiritual fruitfulness can be achieved. And that is, the simple answer is, by the Spirit. by the Spirit. The answer is found right here in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in five words. The fruit of the Spirit. We find here. The fruit is of the Spirit. It is produced by the Spirit. This fruit belongs to Spirit. In other words, you cannot produce it. This fruit is produced by Spirit alone. So we must recognize that the fruit is totally alien, totally foreign to natural man. This tiny word of, the fruit of the Spirit, that's what the source and the uniqueness of this fruit. It is produced by the Spirit. So what does this mean? This verse necessitates, this verse presumes that one must have the Spirit of God in order to produce the fruit in our lives. In other words, this verse presumes and is saying, you must be born again. You cannot produce the fruit without having the source in you. You must have the Spirit in order to produce it. In order to have the Spirit, you must be born again. If not, it would be like Simon's, the sorcerers, who wants the miracles of God and come to Peter to purchase it without having the Spirit in him. It's recorded in the book of Acts. And Peter rebuked him and called him to repentance. Brothers and sisters, if you have not been born again of God, you will never be the fruit of the Spirit. Also look at verse 17 of Galatians 5. It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. It says the Spirit and natural man is totally contrary to other. What a natural man do is nothing but sin. That's why it is listed here. All the sinful works, the deeds of the flesh, in verse 19 and 21. Some might say, even that Christian have love. But the Bible says, it is wrong love. It is called lust, not love. And that's why it leads to fornications and sexual immorality and adultery. Some say they have joy. Yes, sins at the moment is joyous, but it is a counterfeit joy. It is not the joy produced by the Spirit. Some say they have peace. Yes, if you're drunk, drunkenness will make you forget your pain, will make you forget all your worries for a moment, and it looks peaceful, but they are not the real peace that is in the life. See, all these false virtues written in verse 19 to 21, they are the results of the natural man. They experience a counterfeit virtue. In fact, it is a vice, not a virtue. But of course, not all Christians demonstrate or exhibit all these characters, 17 characters listed here. We know not all of them, not all the non-Christians are drunkards, not all are murderers, but all human beings, all natural men can be classified under this 17 category. Unless you have the Spirit of God, you cannot be a spiritual fruit, and you cannot escape from this one. How can you receive Holy Spirit in my heart? How can I be born again? And I'm going to tell you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, turn away from your sin, and submit yourself to His Lordship. And then the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you will be saved. But then Paul says to the Galatians in the present tense here, the fruit of the Spirit is. He did not say the fruit of the Spirit was. It is true all the time. It is not something of the past or something of the future. It is true now and always and must be heeded and must be obeyed, must be taken into consideration all the time. They must always keep walking in the Spirit. You must always be led by the Spirit. We also see in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. This is not a suggestion for us to ignore. By the way, this is the only commandment we found in the whole passage. To achieve fruitfulness in our life is to walk in the Spirit, or in other words, to be led by the Spirit. This is a continuous action to be followed on day after day, moment after moment. It is a habitual thing. Just like breathing is normal to life, Christian walking in the spirit should be normal in our life. So the word here in verse 22, the word but, sums up these two great truths about born again and about continuous working in spirit to achieve fruitfulness. In this way, if you're not born again, you shall never stop doing all the deeds of the flesh. But if you are born again by the Spirit, you will produce this fruit. That's what it means. Also, Paul knew that Christians often fall into sin, though we have the Spirit of God. And sometimes we manifest the deeds of the flesh in our lives. That's why Paul commanded to overcome this work of flesh is not to make up our own strategies, our standards, rules, or regulations, but to keep walking in the Spirit, because, verse 16, walking in the Spirit will not produce the deeds of the flesh. Why? Verse 22, our verse, because the fruit of the Spirit would produce Christ-like virtues, or Christ-likeness, Christ-like character. Brothers and sisters, you cannot battle sin by looking at sin and making strategies. You have to look to Christ walking in the Spirit. You remember Peter walking in the sea? He lost focus of Christ and he looked at the angry wind and he sang. Are you struggling to forgive someone, brothers and sisters, this morning? Look at Christ, how much he forgave you. Are you struggling to love someone? Look at Christ, how much he loved you and died for you. Are you impatient with somebody? Look at Christ, how much Christ has been patient with you till now in this moment. Without knowing Christ, we cannot bear, we cannot overcome the deeds of the flesh. We have to be constantly meditating the scriptures and the life, the teaching of Christ, and reflect in our life, all aspects of life. And when we do that, we can be sure about the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. We should not grieve the Holy Spirit. He convicts you of sin when you commit sin. And our response is to confess and repent. What do you do when you see someone in suffering? The Spirit convicts us. We who are at the moment stronger in spiritual or financially or emotionally, the Spirit convicts us of a duty. And we remember the compassion Jesus Christ has for the poor people and the sacrificial love of Christ, and we act accordingly. That's the living of the Spirit when we cooperate, when we remember the scriptures and the life of Christ, and when we do what Jesus do, we are being led by the Spirit. That's why we have such words like Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Unfortunately, we come to Sunday or we read Bible every day, night time or morning time. We read lots, we knew lots, we preach lots, and we ignore lots too. We are like those foolish Galatians. We try to live by our own standards and preference, ignoring what the Bible says. We are not to do like that. We must be led by Spirit. When we ignore the warning of the scriptures, when we ignore the Bible verse, what we remember, we are grieving the Spirit and we are committing sins against the Spirit. Who is the perfect example of being led by Spirit? And you know that it's Jesus Christ our Lord. For before his birth, the Holy Spirit conceived on him. And then at the time of his baptism, the Holy Spirit in a bodily form descended upon him. And then Luke recorded in chapter 4, verse 1 onward, Jesus Christ was being filled with Holy Spirit. And even on his temptation, Jesus recalled the scriptures when Satan tempted him. That's how Spirit led people live in all situations. Scriptures guiding them in all matters of life. When is the last time you got scripture? In the weekdays. Have you ever called the scripture to yourself when you fight against the temptation of the world? Or have you called the scriptures when you're doing conversation, when you're trying to counsel someone? Or are you looking just in your human wisdom? even Jesus Christ, our Lord God, scriptures, because he was led by the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, that's the way how you're led by the Spirit. Now let's move to the second aspect of spiritual fruitfulness. We can achieve spiritual fruitfulness by the Spirit, and the spiritual fruit to bear is simple. It is Christ-likeness. And we see that one here. These nine virtues in verse 22 and 23 are all found in Jesus Christ our Lord while he was walking on this earth as well as now in heaven. But this morning I want to focus only on one virtue, that is love. And we'll find some application for us. But before we do that, let us just see the uniqueness of this fruit called love. Here there is a unity of the fruit here. Look here. It does not say the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy. It does not say it that way. It says fruit, not fruits. And it does not say are, it says is. It will look perfectly okay to be read. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience. After all, there are nine virtues listed here by Paul. Is this a grammatical mistake? Is this a wrong English? No. It means there is a unity of the fruit here. The Spirit produced this one fruit, and this fruit has all these nine virtues. It comes in a package. So it means if you have one, you have all. You just don't realize it. Or it also means if you don't have one, you don't have anything at all. So this fruit's nine virtues come in a package in a Christian life. The completeness of fullness of these virtues are manifested in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, if you want this manifestation in your life, and I know and I believe all of us want to manifest this in our life, if we want so, we must learn about Christ and follow him. And here Paul used the picture of fruit, the contrast between about the flesh. He says the works of the flesh. He didn't say the fruit of the flesh. But when he talked about the Spirit, he said the fruit of the flesh. And that is because of its capacity to regenerate it. If you put the fruit inside the soil, it yields another plant or tree. The Spirit therefore regenerates within the Christian from within. This is something that produces life and not death or not rottenness. However, this is not the only fruit produced by the Spirit. See, if you look at all these virtues, nine virtues, we see it has to do with the attitudes or characters of our life. So this is known as the character or attitude fruit of the Spirit. And we see some other fruit of the Spirit, which is not a character or attitude fruit, but which is an action fruit, like in Philippians 4. Paul thanks the people of Philippians, and he says, I do not seek gift, but I seek it as fruits from you. So Paul was, when he received gifts from Philippians or from Macedonians or from Thessalonians, he considered it as a gift. And brothers and sisters, if you are helping one another, you are bearing the fruit in that way also. And Paul also used fruit to Christian converts. And he used in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, regarding the household of Stephanus, Paul described them, the first fruit of Achaia. But here what we want to consider this morning is the character, attitude, fruit. Because if we don't have that character, attitude, fruit, we cannot produce an action fruit of helping others. And if we don't have that one, we cannot make a convert, because the Spirit will not be working in them as well as in us. And also, brothers and sisters, this is the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts are given to individuals differently. Some as a gift of teaching, others serving, others exhortation, and this and that which is written in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and other parts of the Scriptures. But the fruit of the Spirit is the same. All of us have this one. There is no difference. All of us do not have the same gift, but all of us have the same fruit. But it is possible that some virtues, among these 9 virtues, some of them are very evident in than the others. So we cannot misjudge it. And now let's look at this fruit which happened first, and that is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is put first in the list. Someone said that love is a fountain of the fruit of the Spirit from which all the other virtues come from. I think that is acceptable, because even in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, love is greatest of all. Paul says, in fact, without love, nothing makes sense. And also we have a verse like, God is love, in the book of 1 John. Thus, love is fitting to have the list of all these virtues as we go through here. And even look at verse 14 in chapter 5. Paul writes here, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, love has fulfilled all law. See? Love has forgiven us. John 3:16. And then even Romans 5:8, we have just said that while we are yet sinners, while we are enemies of God, because God loved us, because of this love, He came down and died for us. Now what is this love? This love is agape love. There are different kinds of love. And this is a sacrificial love. This love, and especially in this context, is a divine love experienced by only believers, by only Christians. This is not an emotional love of the world, and it does not depend on criteria or circumstances or any appearance. This is an exercise of will. It is a love that acts. This love is produced by the Spirit of God, by God. John MacArthur, in his commentary, he writes regarding this love, the absence of agape love is the presence of sin. The absence of love has nothing at all to do with sin, with what is happening to us, but everything to do with what is happening in us. Sin and love are enemies, because sin and God are enemies. They cannot coexist. Where one is, the other is not. The loveless life is the ungodly life, and the godly life is a serving, caring, tender-hearted, affectionate, self-giving, self-sacrificing life of Christ, love working through the believer and God. What do we do with this love, brothers and sisters? You know, you cannot exercise this love sitting in your room saying, I want to love, I want to love. Or, I have love, I have love. This love is an action. It is a love given to somebody. It is love given to others. And the scriptures tell us the object of our love. And that object of love is, we found in many verses of the scriptures, but for now, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 40, Jesus says, this love, the object of love is love God and love others, or love neighbors. And the scribe coming out to Jesus Christ, what is the greatest commandment? He expects only one. And Jesus, what did he answer? He says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. He didn't stop there, and he said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophet. See how Jesus answered? He was asked the greatest commandment. He did not just give one, he just gave two commandments about love. And why? We know that. Because this love is of God. The one who loves God manifests love for others also. That's why we have passages like 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 11. So we turn there one. It's a very important passage in summary. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 11, about loving God and loving others. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you don't love others, you don't know God, you are not born in Him. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How do we say we love God? How do we know we love God? Are you finding satisfaction in God? Are you taking delight in God? Are you finding joy in God? Are you obeying his word delightfully? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, by this we know love, that he let down his life for us, and we ought to lay down his life for the brothers. God's love for us is shown by Jesus Christ dying for us. And our love is also demonstrated and proven by laying down for others. Does that mean we should all go and die for one another? No, it's not. So look at verse 17, 18 of 1 John chapter 3. It says, but if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. He who knows God knows love. He who receives love of God knows how to love others. And it's through the same, it's through all the other attributes of God's grace, God's forgiveness. He who receives God's forgiveness forgives others. He who receives God's grace knows how to be gracious. If you are not gracious, you have not received the grace of God. But the Bible says, his riches of grace has poured upon us. We have the forgiveness. We have the infinite love of God. Ought we not do the same for others? That's what Apostle John is asking here. Do you remember the story of an unforgiving servant in the parable of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18? He was forgiven, but then he did not forgive his fellow servant. And so the master got angry, furious, and asked, and tell him, question him, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And then he sentenced him to prison. None of us want to get that sentence when our masters and Lord Jesus Christ come back for us. Jesus is a perfect example of loving God and loving others. He obeyed the Father to the point of death. He loved sinners even to the point of death. Even at the cross, he forgives the sinners. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus while he was alive. He mingles with the outcasts and poor people. What an amazing, loving Savior we have. We who are Christian should be like him, bearing this fruit of love. Now let's move to the third aspect of spiritual fruitfulness. And that is, we as Christian ought to bear much fruit, but you may want to ask, what does this bring? Can you give me some motivation? And yes, God is gracious. He gives incentives. And the first incentive is grace in one's life. And I say grace because all the other attributes of love, joy, peace, longing, if I say joy, it's joy, it's written here already. So I combine it with God's grace. And so the first incentive is God's grace in one's life, in individual life, in your life, if you bear the spiritual fruit. And here, how many of you want to be better you here? I don't think everyone is happy with ourselves because of our sins. I don't think all of us here are thinking we are righteous, we're holy, or we're godly. If so, we wouldn't need Holy Spirit and we wouldn't even Christ. All of us want to be more loving. All of us want to be more joyous. And some people come and talk to me all the time saying, I'm trying to love this and this or that guy. And I cannot. I'm trying to. And many people complain of not being loved. And we have seen lots of abandonment and being forsaken by loved one or by parents or by brothers and sisters or by anybody. What a need we have to bear this spiritual fruit as a Christian. What a needful fruit to fill the distressing void we need desperately in our life. And this love fulfills what we need most. And you know that's because of God's richest grace. Many times we blame devils and Satan's for bad things happening in our life. And we are right in doing so because even in Ephesians, it says we are under, the world is under the prince. We are under the rules of the prince of the air, that is Satan the devil. But brothers and sisters, we must understand correctly. Let me tell you clearly. We do not need Satan or the schemes of this world for us to be sinful and make our life miserable. Even if Satan ceases to exist and we're planted in new earth, we will still be sinful. We'll still commit sin because that is our nature. Our flesh is still not redeemed even as a Christian. So the most annoying thing is not even Satan's or the schemes of the world, but ourselves fighting against our own sin, fighting against our own desires of the flesh. And here, and we do not need to try to obtain peace from others. We need to make peace even with ourselves. And in Proverbs chapter 16, the wise man says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." See what an incentive, what a grace. That if we walk in the spirit, we're better than those. We will overcome the battle of the flesh, which we desperately need to do. We conquer our evil, sinful natures by bearing spiritual fruit. This fruit of spirit, love, conquers not just inside of ours, but also sins of others. That's why in 1 Peter, Peter writes, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly." Why? Because since love covers a multitude of sins. The second incentive is it fills grace not only in our life, but it gives grace to others also, non-believers especially. How many people do you know refuse to come in the church saying that Christians are hypocrites? By the way, if someone say that, one tell them we have room for another hypocrite. But people often accuse Christians of hypocrisy. We need to demonstrate this fruit of spirit. Our doctrine should not be just professing, but practicing, especially in the area of love, loving in action. When we give this fruit of spirit, we trust, and I hope you trust, no one will accuse us of being hypocrite. Come on, why not doing this? Also, we have seen lots of persecution and restrictions against Christians. Unfortunately, the reason seems to be much more of the misunderstanding of Christianity because of the behavior of Christians than the truth of the gospel. Should not we, who have the commission to evangelize the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ, not overcome this great hurdle of sin by bearing spiritual fruit of love? In doing so, Christ would be truly attractive and not repelling to the sinful world. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, a very good verse. Of course, all the verses are good, but which is important for us now. He says, "To be an example in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." It means not to be despised by the world. In doing so, they will come to Christ, and we can trust that God will save them too. And he hinted that one in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4. If we're stumbling block, it is better for us to be tied with a millstone in our neck and be thrown into the depth of the sea. Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. We have to produce the fruit of the Spirit, not just for ourselves, but for the sake of others, too, that they may see and be attracted to come to Lord Jesus Christ. Are you stumbling block to Christ, brothers and sisters? Mend your ways. Bear fruit. Are you tired of the sins and problems of this world? The real battle is not making strategies against them, but to bear fruit by remembering God's word and following what Christ has shown us in the scriptures, especially in the gospel. Are you becoming more Christ-likeness as a Christian, bearing the fruit of love, loving unconditionally? Did you give reason for your love to wretched people likewise still our dying breath. And yes, you who say, I tried to, but I fell again and again. Christ says, hold fast, stand firm. He will accomplish in you. No matter how much you fall, repent and stand up again. And you who say, I do not know Christ. I do not know whether I have the Spirit of God to bear this fruit. Jesus says, come to me. Trust him. He who comes to me, Christ says, I will by no means cast away. Today is the day for you to be saved and have the seal of the Spirit and bear this grace in your life. And for others also, tomorrow you might not see me. And you professing Christians, examine yourself what fruit you bear in your life. And walk in the Spirit to bear the spiritual fruit. The tree that do not bear fruit, the master cut down and throw away into the fire to be burned. We are to bear fruits. The Spirit in us Christians is to produce the fruit. We are to walk with Him all the time. So we pray. Lord God, the vine dressers and the masters of our life, we thank you that you have honored us and have created us and planted us in your field. You have freed us from the bondage of sin to be freed from the depths of the flesh. You have given us your Spirit that works in us, that produces fruits in us. Oh Lord, we pray that you will let our hearts like a fertile ground for the Spirit to yield much fruit. May the word of Christ richly dwell in us. Lord, you have commanded us to bear much fruit. And we thank you that we can do that because it is you who work in us, for we cannot do it in our own strength. Lord, this day as we have heard again the fruit of the Spirit, especially the aspect of love, may we love unconditionally. May we love sacrificially, not just with the household of that, but with the non-believers, with the non-Christians, oh God. Spirit of God, take control over us. Save us from the remnant of sin. To bear much fruit, to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen.